Well, today's gospel reading included some challenging ideas to include and tackle in a sermon. Fortunately, the LCA has the answers. For those who don't know, I work as a high school chaplain, but I'm not an ordained minister, so this morning's message has been provided by our national church. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to our Lord and renew us in Christ Jesus. Have you ever been at a crossroad? At a point in your life where you had to make a crucial decision that would have far-reaching consequences? Well, in today's gospel reading, the disciples were at a crossroad. Prior to our reading in Matthew's gospel account, Jesus had shown his Father's compassion to so many people by healing them, he had calmed ferocious storms, had cast out evil spirits from those who were possessed by them, and he had even brought back a dead girl, back from the dead. All of this revealed that Jesus is true God, with authority and power over all things, creation, the forces of evil, the power of sin, sickness, and even death itself. And then at the beginning of chapter 10, we read that Jesus gave his disciples the authority to proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. They were to tell the people that what Jesus had taught them privately. We heard, what you hear whispered in your ear, shout from the rooftops. They were given the privilege of sharing in Jesus' own ministry as he continued it through them. So the disciples were at a crossroad. They were faced with a crucial decision which would have far-reaching consequences. And for us, it might seem like an easy choice. Jesus had already called them and they had witnessed his miraculous deeds. They had seen how he compassionately and mercifully freed those who couldn't help themselves. And he had changed the lives of countless people, including the lives of the disciples. Then Jesus gave them the power and the authority to do likewise. They were to be part of something incredibly special. It's an easy choice, right? Surely it would be a joy to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Yet this wasn't so straightforward. It wasn't going to be easy. They would encounter trials. They would feel the weight of heavy burdens and be tested and even tempted. The far-reaching consequences of their decision would be and are a matter of life and death. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. To take up our cross is far more than to just patiently endure hardship, as we often think bearing our cross to mean. Jesus spoke these words knowing that he would later bear his own cross and be crucified and die. Jesus spoke these words to pick up our cross and to follow him, meaning it's to go where he has already been. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a person, he bids them to come and die. So the call to pick up our cross means for two things. Firstly, we have to die to ourselves. Our desire to follow the ways of the world and cares of this life are in constant competition with the path that Jesus calls us to tread. Our message, which is really Christ's message, is as countercultural today as it was for the disciples back then. The desire to accumulate wealth and fame and glory, it must perish. As we heard, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money, and by extension, all the things that money will promise to give. Nor are we to trust in our own strength. This is the second thing. We do not trust in our own reason or our ability to do what Jesus calls us to do. Like his disciples, we can't accomplish things apart from Christ. In John, we hear, apart from me, you can do nothing. The temptation to look away from Jesus to ourselves is constant. We need to respond as Jesus did when Satan tempted him. In the wilderness, when he tempted him with all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, if he would just bow down to him. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is at the heart of the text today. Like the disciples, we have to trust and serve and worship Jesus alone, even if it costs us our lives. But why are our lives on the line? Why is the church so scorned? It's because of sin. The answer is sin. Sin has corrupted humanity. In our sinful nature, we deliberately despise the Son of God and his church. In Romans 1, we hear, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. We, like Jesus' disciples, are regarded by the world with the same contempt which the world has for Jesus. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. In chapter 9 of Matthew's gospel account, which is the chapter from before today's reading, he tells us that when Jesus drove out an evil spirit from a man who was demon-possessed, the Pharisees rejected him with the worst kind of blasphemy possible, asserting that Jesus had received his power from Satan. They said it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Jesus declares in today's text that if he, as the head of our church, is thought of in this way, so too will the world disregard us who follow him. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they called Jesus the master of the household Beelzebul, how much more will they scorn the members of Jesus' household? When we, like the disciples, openly proclaim what Jesus has taught us in private, we're met with criticism, resistance, rejection, even hatred. Our message will cause division in families, and it will be despised by the world. We will be regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So, what a privilege. Who's excited about that? It should be exciting to be able to minister with Jesus' authority and proclaim his truth, confessing his hope to give others the same hope for their life and the life to come. Yet at the same time, we know that our confession of faith and proclamation of truth could put our very lives at risk. It would be easier to keep what Jesus had taught us to ourselves, rather than shouting it from the rooftops. We, like the disciples, are at a crossroad. Should we follow Jesus and bear that heavy cost for sharing in his mission? Or should we play it safe? Should we openly confess Jesus? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He denied Jesus before the rooster crowed on the night of Jesus' betrayal. So we know how easy it is to do. And like Peter, we also feel the pain of denying Jesus. Scripture tells us that Peter went outside and wept bitterly. At that moment, Peter knew he had turned his back on Jesus, and he felt the abandonment that that denial caused. But Jesus doesn't let us go, even when we let him go. Just as he did with Peter, Jesus seeks us out and restores our relationship with him, with words that may be painful, but are ultimately full of his truth, grace, and love. And Jesus' words to his disciples are the same words as his words to us today. Following Jesus comes at a great cost. It may not literally cost us our lives at the hands of wicked persecutors, as it does for many Christians overseas who are horrifically treated, but we are still called to die. Now, if you're still unsure about that calling, in the Small Catechism, Luther explains Paul's words from Romans 6 to mean that our old sinful self, with all its evil deeds and desires, should be drowned through daily repentance, and that day after day a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. We are warned not to find our life by placing value on what the world does. Things like striving and achieving, spending, stashing, accumulating wealth and possessions, and seeking luxury and leisure. We are to find our life by losing it, shifting our focus from this life to the true life that can only come by trusting in Christ. For your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We are challenged today to not only follow Jesus in our lives when it's convenient to fit him in or where the cost will be minimal. We are to surrender to him everything that we hold dear, our status, our money, our possessions, our hopes, even our families, so that we do not treasure anything more dearly than we treasure Jesus. And proclaiming our faith in Jesus and boldly speaking his message will cause division, for as he says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that sword is his spirit that declares the word of truth. His words can cause division closer to home than we may want, which fulfills Micah's prophetic words, where a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That household isn't just our individual homes, but the household of God, his church. Remember, it was the Pharisees who were calling Jesus Beelzebul, as Jesus was healing and dining and forgiving people who God's own people weren't prepared to love. Why are we surprised when there is division amongst believers today? None of us are immune to the ongoing work of Satan, and his greatest battleground is the church. This is why it is so important to remember that when division does occur, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Today, we are there at the crossroad, hearing a hard word with the disciples. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We are challenged to follow faithfully in a faithless world with everything that we have, to glorify his name with faithful public witness, to spend time in the scriptures each day, to seek to do God's will rather than our own, to fight the temptation to think and speak and act like the world does, to give from our daily bread, the things that we have first received without expecting anything in return, and to forgive just as God has forgiven us completely, without conditions, and without dealing with our pain our way, without resentment or wishing harm to those who have wronged us, so that we do not treat each other in the way the world does. Now, in the midst of this challenge, and in the midst of the hardest evils and this human struggle, and the realization that we are unworthy, Jesus himself proclaims, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear the worst of persecutions, no matter what may come, for your heavenly Father will care for you." Sparrows were of so little value to people in Jesus' time that a pair were sold for only a cent. Yet not one sparrow falls to the ground without the Father's knowledge. And something of even less value to us, which falls to the ground, are our loose hairs from our head, perhaps not on top, maybe our chins or our nose or our ears. But who bothers to gather up one hair that falls to the ground and preserve it? From a human point of view, it's regarded as nothing. It's worth only to be thrown away. But Jesus died on the cross to fully redeem us, including every single hair on our head. And he teaches us today that every life matters to God. He has numbered every single hair on every single head as he formed us in our mother's womb. So do not fear, for you are indeed worth more than many sparrows. Because the price that God paid to redeem us was far more than a few cents. It was the precious blood of his own Son. We can be sure that nothing will separate us from the love our Heavenly Father has for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who was persecuted on the cross for all of us, and he brings us all the benefits of that saving death and resurrection to us in baptism. Through water and the word, we are joined to Jesus in his own mighty death and resurrection, so that he will not only be with us until the end of our life, but the very end of the age. Through baptism, we do indeed stand at a crossroad, but we are protected by the cross. We have received the divinely supplied power we need to trust in Jesus, to follow him, and confess him and his word of truth to the world. We have Jesus' own promise that every time we confess this faith in him in the presence of others, he will indeed confess to his Father that we are his and he is ours. Therefore, we can be sure that he will hold us in his care and that even every single hair on our heads and all those that have fallen out but which God has numbered will be restored with our resurrected body in heaven forever. Amen. Now, it's tradition to follow the sermon with a short verse, a bit like a blessing, and I thought it would be fitting to share Jesus' words from the following chapter of Matthew. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls."